Well, good morning, everybody, and happy Father's Day to all of you. You know, I really do think that one of the most important things that a son or a daughter can hear from a dad are those three words, "You got this." I especially think it's important for sons to hear those words from a dad, "You got this." Someone once said that boys can only become men by the instruction and example of other men. So boys don't become men through the instruction and example of women. It's not that that relationship is not important. It is. But it's primarily through men that boys become men. I heard a story that illustrates this about two young African bull elephants in a national park that were absolutely out of control. The young males were adolescents who didn't stick well with the herd, and they would push over trees, they'd push over SUVs, they would trample on other animals, including baby elephants. The young males were causing absolute chaos in the park. And so finally, some wildlife experts came in to find out, what's the problem here? And they observed that for some reason, the area had lost all the mature male elephants through either old age or through poachers. And so these two young bulls were the oldest males left in their territory. But they had never learned how mature bull elephants were supposed to act. So what do you think they did? Well, they went out and they got two older bulls. They brought them in. And within weeks, the chaos in the park ceased. The older males would flap their ears, stomp their feet, and growl when the young males got out of control. And the young bulls quickly learned how to act. Only through older males could they actually learn how to be mature bull elephants. You see, we guys were born male, but we have to learn to be men. And we learn that from being with older men. But before we can talk about how a boy becomes a man, we need to really understand, like, what is true manhood? Have you ever thought about that? Like, what is true masculinity? What does it mean to be truly male? And honestly, there's a lot of, like, you know, confusion about this in our society today. And that's why we've made this one of our trending now topics. I love the quote by a pastor named Sky Jathani. Listen to what he says. He says, "What is biblical masculinity? Because it seems that men in the Bible, like men today, represent a wide spectrum of gifts, personalities, interests, and callings. Some are warriors, some are artists, some are both. Some lead, others follow. Some are the pinnacle of virility with thousands of wives and concubines, and others are castrated eunuchs affirmed for their faith and courage. Some get naked and dance, like David. Others get naked and drunk, like Noah. Some defend themselves with swords, like Peter, and others remain silent before their accusers, like Jesus. Some cry, like Jesus. Others sing, like David. And some even sew dresses for other guys, like Bezalel. Some are hunters, like Esau. Others chill out in tents, like Jacob. One made his brothers jealous with his fashion sense, Joseph." So what is biblical masculinity? Now, one thing that almost everyone agrees on today is that there's a crisis of manhood today in our society. And I think we see this in a variety of ways. Let me just mention a few. First of all, we see it in the whole phenomenon of what some people are calling delayed adolescence in young men. So there are an increasing amount of guys in their 20s and 30s who are in a confused no man's land between boyhood and manhood. They are experts at video games. They don't take responsibility for much at all. They have no defining passion. They prefer hooking up instead of committing to one woman for their lifetime. They coast along without a career, mooching on friends' couches. That's one problem. We also see this crisis of manhood in the growing numbers of fatherless homes in our nation. About one third of American children today grow up in a home without a father. And that is compared to 11% in 1960. And by the way, the poverty rate in those homes is four times what it is in homes with a father. Finally, we see this crisis of manhood in the blurring of lines in our society between male and female. Christians have always believed that God created two distinct genders, male and female. Both of these genders are equal in dignity and worth, but also distinct and complementary. God even points in the book of Genesis to the differentiation of humans into male and female, into that which somehow, almost mysteriously, reflects the image of God. Remember what it says? It says, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So when we confuse male and female in humans, we're actually somehow distorting the image of God. So this is a crisis. And we need to ask the question, what does it mean to be a man? And to answer that, I want to look at one of the great You Got This stories in the Bible, found in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Now, let me give you a little background. This is the story of King David passing on the baton of leadership over the nation Israel, kingship, if you will, to his son Solomon. David is old. David is infirmed. He's been really in bed for a while. One of his sons, a rebellious son named Adonijah, had actually asserted himself wrongly as king over the nation. But David had promised the throne to his son Solomon, and God himself had confirmed that choice. So there's kind of a crisis here. And finally, as an old man, David musters up the strength and the courage to publicly appoint Solomon as his successor. And that happened just in the nick of time because David was about to die. And so David calls Solomon to his bedside and he gives him some very significant last words. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. 'I am about to go the way of all the earth,' he said. 'So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." Now, there are several things that we can observe here and learn about what true manhood is truly all about. I want you to notice that David charges Solomon first to be strong and to act like a man. So Solomon is to demonstrate, to show his manhood. He is to do the things that men are supposed to do. And that starts with being strong. And you should know, this was an expression that was especially used back in those days to encourage each other. Men used this expression to encourage each other before they went into battle. So you see this in the book of Joshua. In the first chapter of Joshua, remember, God is commissioning Joshua as the leader of his people. He took over the reins from Moses. And Joshua is afraid. He's got to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And there are scary people in that land that they will have to conquer, giants even. And remember, over and over and over again, God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." Ironically, the same phrase was actually used by Israel's enemies, the Philistines, when they realized they were about to be attacked by Israel. They cried out, "Be strong, Philistines, be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So you can see that these words that David gives to Solomon are really fighting words. Be strong, be men, and fight. And I think the very least we can say by this is that true manhood involves recognizing that we are in a battle. It may not be exactly the same battle that Solomon would have to fight, but we are in a battle and we must step up and fight. We must not be cowardly and back down. We must be strong. To be a man means that you accept responsibility that you have to fight for what is good, what is right, and what is just. So as men, it's on you to fight for your marriage. You may have to fight for the soul of your children. You need to fight to provide for your family. You may need to fight for the poor and the weak in our society. We have a group of men in our body I'm so proud of because they are in a very courageous and a very creative way. They are meeting regularly and doing some very interesting, unique things. And by the way, putting themselves at great risk in fighting the sex trafficking industry here in the Bay Area. It's awesome. That's true manhood. This means that to be a real man, you have to reject passivity. In fact, this is where the very first man, Adam, made his big mistake. So let's go back for a moment to Genesis, right? To the beginning. You know the story. God created Adam first, Genesis chapter 2. He placed Adam in a beautiful garden to work it and to care for it. He told Adam, listen, you can eat from any tree in this garden. It's all for you, but that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat from that. When you eat from that, you will die. Then God came along sometime later and he said to Adam, you know, it's not good that you are alone. You need a helper. And so remember, he put Adam into a deep sleep. He took one of his ribs and the Bible says he fashioned it into a woman. I love that word because, you know, he made man, but he fashioned the woman, right? Amen. Amen, guys? Good. And he brought her to Adam. And Adam was thrilled to the least. Like, this is awesome. Remember, Adam had just had all the animals paraded before him, right? And now he sees the woman. And he's like, holy cow, this is awesome. But then one day, the serpent, remember, came to Eve and tempted her to eat from that forbidden tree. I want you to listen to what it says. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now listen, she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Did you notice that? Adam was there the whole time. A lot of times we tend to think, you know, like when this was happening, Adam was off chopping wood somewhere. No, he wasn't off chopping wood. He was right there, standing by, watching the whole thing. And he said nothing, and he did nothing. And that defines passivity, saying nothing, doing nothing. God had given him the command about the tree. And so Adam should have spoken up, and Adam should have said, no, don't eat that fruit. God warned us about that tree. Don't eat from it. He should have fought. He should have stood in front of his wife, between his wife and the serpent. And then he should have grabbed the serpent by the neck and thrown him right out of the garden. Right? Because God had given him dominion over all creation, right? He could have done that, but he didn't do it. And that's why when God came looking for Adam and Eve, who were hiding from God in shame, God held Adam accountable. It says, the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Then the Lord said to the man, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Then we all know what Adam did next, right? He tried to blame his wife. And you've never done that, right? Tried to blame his wife, but God would not let him pass the buck. And God says, what is this you have done? Adam wasn't strong. Adam didn't fight. Adam was passive. Now, let me just say this. As men who follow Jesus, our strength is not in ourselves. Okay? It's not in ourselves. Our strength is in the Lord. So this is a very different kind of manhood than one that sort of puffs out its chest and asserts its own strength. Paul tells us in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isaiah wrote, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So in an almost paradoxical fashion, we as men learn to embrace our weakness in order to find our true source of strength in God. But not only that, the strength of a man is never found in the service of self, but rather in unselfishly serving others. May I just say that what we witnessed last Sunday in Orlando was not anything near to masculine strength. It was twisted and it was cowardly. The strength that we're talking about here is not expressed in abuse, in bigotry, in authoritarianism, or in self-aggrandizement. It's expressed in genuine benevolence. So when Paul calls men to fight for their marriage, for example, in Ephesians 5, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So this is a strength which serves and protects and even cherishes rather than dominates. So that's the first thing that we learn about manhood. The second thing we learn about true masculinity follows from this, and that is that it involves a resolve to obey God's word. David says to his son, he says, "Observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and his commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses." So his strength is directly connected to his resolve to obey God's word. And David says, "Hey, Solomon, there's no mystery about what God's will is. You know, it's no mystery, really. It's right there in the law of Moses." And of course, we know that today we have more than that. We have both the Old and the New Testaments. We have both the law and the gospel. And so all of this is what we as men today are called to observe and to obey. And notice also that one of the things that David says to motivate Solomon is that by doing this, you'll prosper in all you do and wherever you go. And not only that, David says, listen, not only that, God will keep his promise to me that I will always have a successor on the throne. Of course, we know that Jesus came along and he called himself the son of who? Of David. Jesus was that one of those successors, the ultimate successor. So often we as men think that our family will prosper if we just work harder, if we just get that promotion, or if our kids just get into that college, or if we're just able to buy that house. So we do what needs to be done so that our family might prosper in those ways. But in the process, we sometimes compromise God's word. When we do that, we fail to invest eternally. As men, our responsibility is to keep our family on track with God's word. Now, David could have said the same thing to a daughter, right? I mean, there's a sense in which as women, you are called to obey God's word just like men are. We recognize that. No doubt about it. God actually held Eve accountable for her sin as well in the garden. But as I pointed out earlier, Adam had to give the first account. Adam bore a unique and primary responsibility for his family's obedience. And there's a leadership responsibility that men have in this regard that is different than women. I know that's not a very popular thing to say these days, but I'm just going to say it. And that leadership is always subservient to the word of God. So it's not about self-will. It's about God's will. So a man must be in the word. A man must be constantly feeding himself from the word of God, letting that word judge him, correct him, guide him, and encourage his life. If a man is married, he bears the primary responsibility to lead his family in that way. How do we spend our money as a family? How do we invest our time as a family? Do we pray together? Are we a committed part of a church community? It's interesting. Recently, we did a little research here using our database and some of the analytics that we have. And what we discovered here is that we discovered the average family at CPC shows up to church on Sunday 37% of the time. That's what we found out. So a little over one out of three Sundays, our families get up and they come to church. Now, you don't have to squirm. I'm kind of preaching to the choir here. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty here. But I do want and I do challenge you men, you fathers, you dads, you husbands, to think about that in light of your family's need for the Word of God. And in light of your family's need for the constant encouragement of other believers, think about that. I know that all of us are a work in progress. Look at the life of David. David himself, who is giving this charge to his son, did not do this perfectly. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Kings, it's very interesting because it says that regarding that rebellious son, Adonijah, who had usurped the throne, you know what it says about him in verse 6? It says his father, that's David, never rebuked him, asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" So that's on David. David was passive. And Solomon wouldn't do any better. In fact, God's law clearly instructed Israel's kings to not acquire a lot of horses for war, to not acquire a lot of wives, and to not accumulate a large amount of silver and gold. Guess what? Solomon went on to do all of that. What differentiated David from Solomon is that David kept coming back to God. And you look at Solomon at the end of his life, and he had drifted little by little so that his heart from God at the end of his life was gone. But David, though he was a man of great mistakes, great sin, great flaws, without a doubt, David in his brokenness kept coming back to God and receiving grace. So we know as men that we often fail. We can be lazy. We can ignore God's word. We can disobey him. We can hide behind our Eve and blame her. My kids are grown and gone. They have families of their own. I'm so proud of them, but there are mistakes I made and there are regrets that I have. But there's always a way back to God. And that's through repentance and through faith. So we have more than what either David or Solomon had. We have the gospel, right? We have Jesus Christ. We have the one who paid for our failures to lead our family. We have the one who sends his spirit to empower us. The third thing that helps us understand what true manhood is all about is found in what David says next, starting in verse 5. He gives some very particular instructions to Solomon about some unfinished business that he will have. And in some ways, this is kind of a working out of the commands he's already given him. But look what he says. "Now you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me. What he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle. And with that blood, he stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me that on the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now, do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood." So obviously, David here is trying to prepare his son for the future and for some challenges that he will have to face in the future, really immediately as king. We talk about unfinished business, and that's exactly what David points Solomon to. Solomon, there are some things that you will need to attend to right away. Solomon, there are some threats that you will need to attend to. And you will have to pay attention to these things. First, there's Joab. Joab was David's military general, a great man of war, but he was a loose cannon. He had unlawfully killed two of David's commanders. David says, listen, Solomon, you're going to have to deal with him. He's going to be a problem. Second, the second case was far happier. The sons of Barzillai took care of David while he was running from Absalom. And so David is supposed to show them kindness by letting them eat from the king's table. It's like a royal pension for loyal service. So be kind to his sons, to his descendants, David. Finally, he reminds Solomon that this guy named Shimei is still around. Again, when David fled from his son Absalom, when he fled from Jerusalem, Shimei came out and pelted David with stones, cursing him all the while. I mean, imagine tonight, like if the Warriors lost, and some Cavaliers fan pelting Steph Curry with stones. That's kind of like what's going on here. The law of Moses forbids Israelites from cursing any Israelite ruler. Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. To do so was considered a capital crime. David says, deal with that. You're going to need to deal with that. So when you kind of step back from this, what is this really saying about true manhood? David is saying, listen, you need to be very intentional and very wise about dealing with both enemies and friends. You need to lead. You need to protect. You need to provide. You need to act. You got this. And I'm sure this was kind of scary for Solomon as a young man. And there are times as men that we have to press through our fears and we have to step out in courage and faith. I love what John Wayne once said. He said, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. I like that. I think what David says to Solomon here is uniquely masculine. Imagine David giving his last words to a daughter. I think he would have told her, you need to obey God's word, just as he told Solomon. But I think this part, verses 5 through 9, would have been quite different. I mean, when a couple is lying in bed and they hear a noise outside, men do not nudge their wife and say, honey, go out and see what that is. You don't do that, do you? And that's because instinctively we know that men are called to lead, to provide, to protect. So Solomon had to move toward these pressing challenges and not be passive. And so do we. So instead of ducking out, instead of standing by, instead of procrastinating, we need to just move towards the action. We need to have a burden of awareness and keep asking ourselves, is there anything manly leadership needs in this situation? That doesn't mean being a fool who rushes in, but simply a leader who is willing to care and protect and to act. And this applies not just to physical matters, but to spiritual matters as well. Paul called Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. What will that look like for us? It might mean taking the initiative to befriend neighbors who you would love to share the gospel with and to invite to church. It might mean volunteering in CPC Kids or our student ministries. We need more men to step up in those areas. It might mean finally dealing with a long-standing conflict in your extended family that has been simmering for years and years and years. It might mean taking your kids on a mission trip that stretches your collective faith as a family. It might mean having a heart-to-heart talk with your adult son about what it means to lead his family spiritually. It can mean any of those things. You know, as I think about this, all of this talk of manhood, it makes me think of Jesus Christ. You know, oftentimes when we think of Jesus, I think we often think of him as like, excuse the expression, but like kind of like neuter, kind of genderless. You know, like part male, part female. But no, Jesus was a man. And I think as we look at the life of Jesus, we can learn some really important things about what manhood really looks like. I mean, think about this. The Bible says Jesus grew into manhood. So Jesus would have gone all through the normal stages of growth and maturity that boys do as they become young men. Remember when he was 12, he was found in the temple by his parents, debating with the rabbis who were amazed at his wisdom. Did you know that at age 12 then, it would just be a few months probably before Jesus would go through a ceremony called the Bar Mitzvah, where he would become what is called a son of the commandments, where he was, in a sense, responsible as a young man to keep the law of God, accountable to keep the law of God. At this crucial turning point in his life, age 12, soon before his bar mitzvah, Jesus shows his insight into the commandments were extraordinary. And his relation to God himself was unique. As he says to his parents, "Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Jesus spent the next 20 years or so in Nazareth, quietly, humbly, working in his father's carpenter's shop, learning the trade from dad. Years later, when Jesus came back to Nazareth and taught in the synagogue, the people he grew up with, you know, the people who went to kindergarten with him, were amazed. And they said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers?" And then they asked, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" And you know, back then that was basically like saying, "He's a carpenter." That's what they're saying. "Wait a minute, he's not a preacher. He's not a healer. He's a carpenter." How often do you think of Jesus as a carpenter? A carpenter with sweat and dust caked on his face. A carpenter with an aching back. A carpenter with hardened muscles. A man. And then the next great event in Jesus' life was his baptism. Kind of his coming out. And that was the ultimate "you got this" moment in his life when his father said to him, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." That's what every son needs to hear from his father. "You're my son. I'm well pleased with you. You can do this. You got this. You've got what it takes." After his baptism, Jesus began his public ministry. And as you watch him in his public ministry, you can see that Jesus did not fit all the stereotypes of masculinity that we have today. He felt things very deeply. He expressed his feelings. He wept at his friend's grave. I guess real men do cry. Unlike the typical male of his day, Jesus honored and protected and respected and valued women. You see it over and over again. The woman at the well, the one who poured perfume over his head, the woman caught in adultery, his own mother. He also loved children. In a day when children were totally powerless and without rights, it was Jesus who said, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." But still, Jesus was a man, a masculine man, who moved towards the action in just the same way we've been talking about. He took on the devil in the wilderness, using the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. He took on the religious leaders, eyeball to eyeball, calling them snakes, calling them wolves in sheep's clothing. He confronted his own disciples, saying to the leader of his disciples, Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're doing." He cleared out the money changers from the temple with a whip. And then with infinite courage and faith, he took on the ultimate enemy, sin and death, by enduring the most painful execution imaginable out of obedience to his Father and love for mankind. That's a man. That is a real man. And so I just want to say to men today, you got this. If nobody's ever said that to you, I want to say it to you. You got this. In fact, I would say to you women, if you have a man in your life, a son, a brother, sister, or brother, whatever, you know, they need to hear that from you. I think a man needs to hear that from women in his life as well as men. You got this. Reject passivity. You got this. Accept responsibility. You got this. Lead courageously. You got this. Invest eternally. You got this. Let's take a minute and pray. I would like us to pray that the same Spirit of Jesus that inhabits our men will shape us as men, will shape us as fathers and as brothers, as sons and as uncles. Pray with me. Our Father, help us to be strong, not in ourselves, but in the strength and courage that you provide. Father, shape us into men who accept responsibility and reject passivity. Father, help us to move towards that which needs correction or an act of kindness or just our presence. Father, help us to be brave and wise and bold. Father, help us to be men who love your word, who meditate on it both day and night, and who teach it to our sons and daughters. Father, keep us from what is false manhood, one that's driven by selfish pride and hatred and violence. And Father, mold us to be men like Jesus, both strong and meek, both tender and tough. Thank you that we have his Spirit within us to shape us into his image. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.